So we're reading from Genesis chapter 12. So if you want to follow it up to there. So if you want to follow it in the church Bibles, it's right near the beginning, probably on about page 13. Genesis chapter 12. And you may remember last week I was saying about how this is such a pivotal chapter in the Bible. It's like the turnaround point when God begins to reveal his redemption plan. So it's verse 1 to verse 9. The Lord had said to Abram, "Leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." So Abram left as soon as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. He took his wife Sarai, his nephew Lot, all the possessions they had accumulated, and the people they had acquired in Haran. And they set out for the land of Canaan, and they arrived there. Abram travelled through the land as far as the site of the great tree of Moreh at Shechem. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. The Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your offspring I will give this land." So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. From there, he went on towards the hills east of Bethel and pitched his tent, with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. There he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. Then Abram set out and continued towards the Negev. Okay, let's just pray for Simon as he comes to speak. God, we thank you for Simon and thank you for the preparation he's put in. And we pray you'll give him just confidence and clarity now as he shares what you've revealed to him for us. Just help us to have listening ears, God. Amen.
Hello. Good morning. Oh, that's not good enough. Come on. Good morning. It is a good morning. It's great to be here. And as ever, it's a real privilege for me to be sharing with you today. I really do count it a privilege to have the opportunity to share in this church and be part of this church. It's wonderful. The passage we've heard this morning is a story of calling. You might have gathered that. And actually, I'm really pleased about some of the things that have been shared already this morning, because they just resonate with what I was feeling for this morning in preparing. I don't know whether you've ever been called to any particular role, position or responsibility or anything in your life. When I was in year 10 at school, it was a great moment in my life. I was called to be the head boy of my school. I know. My fellow pupils voted, the teachers voted, and I was selected from among many to be the head boy. I would have a team of prefects and senior prefects under me, over whom I would reign supreme. Now, if you think I'm blowing my own trumpet, I'm not. I remember very clearly one day the head girl said to me, "Simon, you must be the laziest head boy this school has ever known." We had particularly different ideas on how our roles should be. She was very diligent, let's say. Me, not so. I just wanted to play football and basketball, and I didn't want to use my break times to... Anyway, that's by the by. But I was called to this role, and it gave me a bit of a different identity. Sally was talking about identity earlier, and I felt like a different person when I took on that role. I also took on a new purpose and a bit of a mission. I was given authority to carry out a role. And when I started it, I discovered that it wasn't really about me. It was about something much bigger. It was about a bigger role. I had a job to do. I had things that I needed to make sure were done that weren't about me. They were about the role itself. I was called to something bigger than me that wasn't about me. And the story of Abraham, I think, is a bit like that. Abraham, in this passage, is called by God. And to give a little bit of background, I won't spend long on this for those that have been here the last few weeks, but the context of this is the 12th chapter in the Bible, only a few pages in. What we've had so far is God has created the world, and it was very good. God created a very good world. And he gave human beings, humanity, a special responsibility to care for that world, to steward it, to take care of it. And then we read the crisis stories. Out of creation we move into crisis where humanity just make a mess of it, basically, which we often do. Adam and Eve, the first crisis, playing God, living beyond healthy limits. Don't know whether this resonates with you. Then stories of jealousy, of violence, of seeking power. All these things that humanity really has a tendency for. And if we're honest, I think a lot of us could probably identify with those stories to one degree or another. Even if we want to do good, we sometimes just can't. Our nature means we don't. And so the world isn't as it should be. And that's what the first stories tell us. But they're not the end of the story. And Genesis 12, like Liz has just said, is a real turning point. We saw in one of the previous stories, in the story of Noah, God trying this technique of starting again, starting the whole story again. I'll wipe them out and I'll start again with one particular righteous family, Noah's family. But by the end of the story, God regrets it. He says, I'll never do that again. That is not the way forward. And Genesis 12, we have this amazing turning point where God takes a new technique, a new strategy to make the world as it should be. He calls Abraham to leave his land, to go to a new country that he will be shown, where God will make him a great nation, will bless him, make his name great, and he will be a blessing to all peoples on the earth. In other words, I think this is the way I see that. God calls Abraham and his descendants to be a new community of people who will be a light to the rest of the world. Blessed so that they can be a blessing to others. Basically, a living example of what it looks like to live under God's rule and reign. A world as it should be. It's not about Abraham. There's nothing really special about him. One thing you'll notice that's missing from this story, that was actually present in the story of Noah, is a reason that Abraham was chosen. In the story of Noah and the flood, God calls him because he's a righteous man. With Abraham, or Abram, or whatever we're going to call him at this point, before his name's changed, there's none of that. It's just God said to Abram, we don't know anything about this chap at this point. Was he good? Was he bad? We don't know. It's not about him. He's called to something way bigger than himself, beyond his capabilities, actually, beyond his provisions, to something that's almost unbelievable. The vision is almost unbelievable. It's too big for one man. I've been at a leadership this conference the last 2 days, so I've heard a lot about vision and how your vision should be basically unbelievable. And if everyone believes in it, then it's not big enough. Yeah. And also lots of shouting, you know. A lot of leaders shout, don't they, when they preach? I'm only going to shout a little bit, don't worry. It was a calling that required faith. It was that unbelievable. So what I would like to do is just unpack this call a little bit and think, what does this mean for us? What could it mean for us? Let's start with the first. I don't know if we can actually get that back up, Al, just the first bit. Sorry, I've not warned you, but the passage starts, the Lord had said to Abraham, God speaks. New beginnings always start in the Bible with God speaking. The first bit of Genesis, God spoke the world into being. You couldn't make it up or imagine it. And new beginnings are a response to God speaking. They're not things that we imagine or come up with ourselves. As this theologian, and I love the name of him, a few of you will know him, Walter Brueggemann. He's a great Old Testament theologian. He's very accessible. So if you ever want to read about the Old Testament, get a Walter Brueggemann book. He's excellent. And he says, new histories always begin with a spoken word. God addresses people and calls them into being. He bestows a vision or summons to a pilgrimage. So God created the world like that, and he continues this pattern. And this is what he says to Abram. Leave your country and your people and your father's household. Leave your country, your people, and your father's household. What an unenticing way to start a call, I think. It's not very enticing, is it? Leave everything you know and rely on. Leave your country, leave your land, what's familiar to you, your people, those that understand you, those that you might have status with, you might be known there, and your father's household, where your identity is, where you're taken care of, where you have your needs met, where you're maybe dependent. That's what that means. Leave everything that you've ever relied on and found security in. I think God needed to say that to him, because we don't do very well at embracing the new unless we let go of the old. It's really difficult to go forward into something new if we're still holding on to the past. An obvious example is a relationship, isn't it? It's hard to move into a new relationship if you're like, oh, I still might see my ex-girlfriend, you know, just every now and again. Doesn't go that well. Not that I've tried that, but we've got to let go of the old if we're going to embrace what we're called to do. And if you're still clinging to stuff and from the past, it's really difficult to do that, to embrace what God's calling you to do. So he says to Abraham, leave everything and go to the land I will show you. Again, I don't think this is the most enticing call. Go to the land I will show you. So leave everything, but I'm not going to show you just yet what for. I will show you it somewhere down the line, when I'm ready, when maybe you're ready, but not now. And it's so interesting that the call on Abraham is the call to a journey. And it's a journey of faith. It's not to a destination. It's to a journey. Later on he says, it's a land for your descendants. It's not even for Abraham. Abraham's job is to take the journey, to go on the journey. Journeys are often seen for us as inconveniences, aren't they? If you drive a lot, if you travel a lot, like John or Dave here, or many of you probably drive and travel for work, journeys can sometimes be a bit of inconvenience if you hit traffic or, you know, I got the bus in this morning and it was just, I like getting the bus, but it was just one of those where I went on the top deck, the windows were all steamed up, a lot of people, you know, I think they've been there since yesterday. It was just grotty. It wasn't a nice bus seat. It was a bit of an inconvenience. I couldn't wait to get off the bus. But God's call on Abraham is to a journey. Because that's where faith and trust are born and grow, on the journey, not at the destination. Destinations are so often faith killers, not faith formers. Because when we're at the destination, we settle, we take for granted. There's no need for faith and trust very often, in our minds at least. So God says, go to the land, I will show you. I know people in this church have had calls like that on their lives, that God has said to you, leave. And you know that to not leave would kill you, not physically, but spiritually, that you have to leave what you're doing. But you don't know where you're going, and you don't know where God's calling you to. And I just want to say that that isn't unusual. That doesn't mean, if you don't know where you're going, that doesn't mean you're in the wrong place. God calls people to pilgrimage, to trust where he's leading. I will show you. But that's not it. Because I think if God just said that, I might say, actually, I'll just stay here with my sheep and, you know, carry on doing what I'm doing, to be honest with you. Thank you. It comes with a promise. You know, when I was made head boy, just drop that in. You know, it looked great on the CV back in the day, but it doesn't anymore. I'm 36, so you never get a chance to mention it. So I'm just going to milk it this morning. Head boy, great. You were 16 years old. You know, it wasn't a huge act of courage or faith to accept that role, but I did know there was a promise that it would look good on my CV when I applied for college and my first jobs. You know, it looks trustworthy. It looks like, you know, you're a good team player, all that sort of stuff. And Abraham's call came with a promise and with a purpose. God wasn't just being bossy saying, you know, you, move over there. There was a reason for it. And this is the promise. It was to prosper him. He would have a great reputation. I will make your name great. But it came with a responsibility. A promise and a purpose to be a blessing. I will bless you so that you will be a blessing to others. We talk about God's chosen people. And I think, you know, God did choose a people, and he chose them for the sake of others, not so they could be chosen, not so they could be this holy huddle. Yes, we are the chosen people. Religion goes very badly wrong when we take on this like sense of privilege that we're somehow special, that because we have faith, because we're God's people. No, God's people to bless everyone else, to be a shining light to the rest of the world. And if we forget the second part, which actually often happens, even though it's written there in black and white, things really go badly wrong. It's a recipe for disaster in the church. We are blessed to be a blessing. And I think God still calls people like this. I really do. I think God gifts people. I think God speaks to people and gives them a burning passion. But it's always for the sake of others. It's not just for the individual, because then we become self-centered and narcissistic and it's all about me, Jesus, for my glory and my fame. Alma Church exists, yes, for this community of people, of course, because God loves us, yeah. But it exists for the sake of the world, for the communities around us, for the people in our lives, so that we can encourage one another to be God's light to our friends, to our families, to our communities. Amen? I've been at a conference where they do that a lot, and everyone claps and cheers, and, you know, I'm going to start speaking at more conferences. And I've realized the more you shout, it doesn't matter what you're saying. If you build to a crescendo, people will clap at the end of it. It's absolute madness. I went and told the sound guy, who was my friend, I said, can you turn down these shouty speakers, please? It's too much. Anyway. Sorry, Dave. We won't turn me down. It's okay. So, if you thought this just applied to Abraham, this is the pattern of the Bible. And when we come to Jesus, it's a remarkably similar pattern. God called Abraham to leave and to go. And when you turn to the first chapters of the Gospels, inevitably what you'll find is a little section where it says, Jesus calls his first disciples. And when you read those stories of Jesus calling his first disciples, it says something like this, I'm paraphrasing, leave your nets and follow me. Notice the pattern. And then he tends to say, I will make you fishers of men. Leave your nets. That was their profession. His first disciples were fishermen. Leave your livelihood. Leave your identity. Leave the things that you rely on for your security and follow me. And I will make you fishers of men. I'll give you a new purpose and a new identity. Now, I don't think that meant that they literally had to leave their jobs for good, because later on we read that they were back at their nets. I think it was about who they saw themselves as, what their primary identity was. You know, for a season they did leave their nets and they followed Jesus. And ultimately, they went on to do incredible things. I don't think God is calling all of us to leave our jobs, sell our houses, and all those kind of things. But as Sally said earlier, our identity is not in the things we do. Our identity is as children of God. God said to Abraham, I'll make you a great nation, a great people. Is that what God wants for us, that we're a great church? Maybe, but Jesus redefined greatness in an amazing way. Not in the size of your building or your church or how impressive it looks, things that impress externally. But he said, the greatest among you are the servants of all. I'll call you to be great servants. And you will be known. I'll make your name great. Yes, but you'll be known, Jesus redefines that, by your love for one another. Not for anything else, for your love for one another. So leave. Leave all that. Go. Follow. Journey. Set out on the adventure. And I think we are here, those of us that follow Jesus today, because of others who left and went. People who heard God's call on them. And I think God is still calling us forward, not to settle, but to pilgrimage. If we're not changing and growing as followers of Jesus, then we've settled. If we're not still heeding the call, then we've settled. The call is still the same. And we're going to take communion this morning, and I think communion is part of the call. It's a reminder on our journey to keep following the crucified Messiah, the God who says, you must be the servants of all. And as we take communion, just to reflect on a couple of those words there. Leave, really, another word for that is turn around or repent. Let go of the things that hurt you and hurt others. And it's like a death. And when we take communion, we participate in Christ's death. We let go of our old identities and find our identity in Christ and follow. There is life on the other side of death. We follow Jesus into resurrected life, into a new identity, into a new purpose, that we're blessed. Not for the sake of ourselves, but so that we can be a blessing to others. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you that in the midst of a world full of problems, full of chaos, full of crisis, that you do not give up on us, that you don't wipe the slate clean, that you haven't finished with humanity, you haven't finished with your world. Thank you that you called Abraham to be a light to the rest of the world you love so much. Thank you that through Jesus you called a new community to follow you. And thank you that you still call us to follow, that we have a new identity in you, that we can find purpose in you, and that it's much bigger than us as individuals and much bigger than us as a church here. But it's for the sake of the world. And as we lead into communion this morning, pray that you'd remind us of that. Pray that it would be much more than a symbol for us, but it would be a chance to participate once again in your death and your resurrection. Amen. We're going to sing a song as we lead into communion.